Now I can see you. It's good to see you this morning. Grant was praying for Brad Taylor, and I wanted to share some information with you about what's going on in my life and to get you to pray for me and Catherine specifically. But a couple of months ago, Brad Taylor is a missionary in South America, and he works for World Reach. I've known him for years with the Church Planting Network and so forth. But anyway, the director of that organization, we had lunch a couple months ago, and he invited me on a missions trip to Kenya. And I'm going to go, Lord willing, the 24th of this month through the July 4th. And World Reach has an orphanage over there. They have a Bible Institute. They train pastors. They also have a medical clinic. And the goal of this trip is to minister to the staff of the clinic. You know, COVID this past year has been horrible. And also to the people that oversee those children in that orphanage. So it's an opportunity to encourage them in the gospel. And, you know, I like to talk about the gospel by God's grace. And so please pray for me as we go. We're looking forward to it and seeing how we could be involved even more as a church with this ministry and just see what God is doing. So it's a survey trip to find out what's going on. And I would appreciate your, to find more and more about that, this ministry. I would appreciate your prayers as we embark on this very unusual place in our lives. Yes, I'm nervous about going to Kenya. And, so, you know, the world's biggest germphobe, you know, strength through weakness, baby. That's what you got to keep preaching, right? That's the way the Lord works. But anyhow, another strength through weakness is preaching through this passage here. And I implore your patience and encouragement to pray as we go through this sermon today. This is a beautiful passage, but I mean, you could go on and on and on, and I promise I won't. I'll try not to go on and on. If you could see all the things I've deleted already, you would be impressed, okay? But just pray that the Lord would lead us and that we would see his goodness and mercy as we look at his word. And you know, the purpose of preaching, teaching, Paul tells us, is to strengthen and comfort and encourage the people of God. And that should be our goal anytime we speak about the word of God. So let me ask you a question as we begin. Do you live, on a scale of 1 to 10, all right, do you live at least on occasion, you know, 10 being like every day, 1 being once every 6 months, but do you live a life of rejoicing? Where are you today on that scale, 1 to 10? What about your relationships with other people? How are you doing with other people? You know, we live with people. you know, it's like teaching school is great, except for the kids, right? You know, being a pastor is wonderful, except for the sheep, right? I'm just looking at y'all. I'm sorry, I got to look at somebody when I say that, right? Just kidding. I'm a struggling sheep, just as you are, and we have trouble in relationships. That's because of sin. We have to be honest about that. But we have learned to forgive one another because we know that God has forgiven us in Christ, right? And so there's constant restoration in our lives. We, you know, that happens in marriages. It happens in relationships with friends and children and so forth. Here's another one. Do you go out of your way to encourage people? Now, I'm not talking about just saying something nice to somebody to get them to like you, but are you intentional in your conversations to not make the conversation about you, but to make it about them? Preferring other people over yourself. I'm talking about being genuine with people and encouraging them where they need encouragement. All of us need encouragement. All of us do. There's lots of you that have that spiritual gift of encouragement. And last, do you live in harmony and peace with other people? As far as it's up to you, do you live at peace with others? Do you prefer them and their own ideas over your own? It's like we were working with the musicians earlier. Thank y'all for singing today. Didn't they do a great job of singing? Wonderfully gifted people. God keeps bringing these musicians here. It's crazy. But you know, I said, that's not the way we sing it here, right? And we worked that out because, you know, it's important to get on the same page musically. But people can get their feelings hurt over stuff like that in the New York second. I know I'm a musician, right? But just prefer it. Hey, well, okay, we'll do it that way. Let's try it that way, right? Is that the way that you relate to other people? You know, as Paul closes his letter, and if you read it, and if you've read it and been around the preaching, you can see that there is plenty in the church in Corinth. There's plenty of unrejoicing. There's plenty of unrestoration. There's plenty of unencouragement, unharmony, and unpeace, right? Made up a lot of those words. And that's why he reminds them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he reminds us of the gospel. And in light of the gospel, he closes out the letter after he's talked about the gospel. The gospel drives, the gospel is pure information about God and his grace. But he closes out the letter with these five imperatives, these commandments, if you will. Finally, look there with me. Finally, brothers and sisters by implication, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Encourage one another. Live in harmony of mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you all. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul is saying that to live a life of rejoicing, even in sorrow. Christians rejoice even in the midst of sorrow. We're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, right? We can live a life of restoration. We can live a life of harmony. We can live a life of peace. We can follow these imperatives, these commandments of God by God's grace and by God's love and by God's fellowship. And somebody is that me? Okay, excuse me. But he gives you these imperatives. You know, imperatives are the norm. You know, what's normal? What's normal? Imperatives. The imperatives of God are normal. And you can experience rejoicing. You can experience, it's normal for a Christian, even though we have sorrow. It's normal for a Christian to seek restoration with others. It's normal for people who are Christians to be at peace with one another because the Holy Spirit is working that in us. And we experience those attributes, if you would, a restorer or an encourager, whatever you want to, however you want to say those words, in the kingdom more and more in our lives because the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we can rejoice. We can have harmony in relationships. We can have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit because God is a God who gives us those things. The reason for all those things appearing in our lives is because of what Paul says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In other words, the power to live that way, the normal way that people should live in the kingdom of God, is provided by God himself. The power to live the life that is truly life, that is a life of loving God, keeping his commandments. I didn't say you did that perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. But we are growing in grace as we acknowledge our weakness. We are growing, right? But the power to live the life that is truly life comes from the Trinity, the one God in three persons. This sermon is about the Trinity. And before your eyes roll back, and that's what happens most of the time when you talk about deep, abstract things. But let me remind you that God is the ultimate reality. The reason you're here, the reason I'm here, is because of God, the one God of three persons. And so we're going to look into Trinity today. Why should we believe it? And what effect should the Trinity have on our lives as we seek to be people of peace and restoration and encouragement and so forth? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have sent your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you and the Father have sent the Spirit to show us the glory of the gospel, your gospel, that you love us, that you have given us grace, and that you want to have fellowship with us, and you want us to be at peace with one another. I pray that you would meet with us, Holy Spirit, and that you would give us eyes to see and hearts that love you more by this time of worship together. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit, for what you've already done as you've allowed us to be filled with your presence as we have sung psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together in this service. We love you and we thank you for what you will do And we commit our lives in this time to you, for we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So the Trinity, you know, this is one of the great references of the Trinity in the Bible. The Trinity, one God in three persons. You know, we read the Nicene Creed, and I haven't asked Grant or Susan who put that in there this week. I didn't, you know, usually we pass that back and forth in the bulletin on email when we're working, and I opened it up to put my part in there, and you already had a Nicene Creed in there. I was going to do that. Well, because that, why? It's the great statement about who your God and my God is. The early church had to hammer out who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. There was a lot of confusion. Still a lot of confusion today. It's why Jehovah's Witnesses are confused. They don't believe Jesus is fully man, or fully God, right? They don't believe in the Trinity. Mormons don't believe in the Trinity. Right? If you're not aware of that, they're not truly Christian people because they don't believe in the Trinity. But to be a Christian, you have to believe the statements made in the Nicene Creed. And thank God for the men who hammered that out over years and years and years. It's truly amazing when you go study how the controversies and just the angst in the church. But God raised up men to give us the best description of God that we can make as human beings. We still can't describe God, but there's nothing better than the Nicene Creed. Now, it makes your head hurt to read that, doesn't it? Right? But when you slow down, and again, appreciating, it's like a great piece of art if you just stop and look at it. It's amazing that every statement is so carefully worded to reflect the truth of the Scripture about who your God is. Again, the early church affirms what the Scripture says about who God is. And again, we're talking about the Trinity, not because we got to get all theological here, right? If people don't like that word, people don't like the word doctrine. But you know, the reason we're talking about the Trinity is because you need to be theological. I need to be a theologian. We all are. What is your view of God? Who is God? Who is this great God? One God in three persons, right? And again, this passage is priceless for getting us just a glimpse of our one God in three persons. Again, it says here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Such a mysterious verse. It makes you stop and wonder, who is this God? You know, the word Trinity is made up of two words. Tri, that's easy, right? Means three. Uni means one, right? Trinity is tri-unity. And the word in and of itself doesn't make any sense if you just think about it. When you put those two together, they don't go together. The Trinity is inexplicable. And there's this built-in tension. It's purposefully built in the word because you can't really define who God is. But we do need to talk about what the Scripture has revealed, what he's revealed in the Scripture about himself. But the Bible does clearly show us that God is one. He's a unity, and at the same time, the Bible clearly shows us that God is one God in three persons. Right? And so, at one level, there is one God, and at the same time, listen, at the same time, there is more than one person who's authorized to be called God. I didn't say you can explain that. I just said this is what the Scriptures teach. You'll think about it this way. You know, an author is somebody who writes a story. He's the one who names the characters in the story, right? He develops the plot lines and so forth. And he authorizes the people and the themes of the story. I mean, it's his story. He does what he wants to, right? And since God is eternal, the one God in three persons, he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author of life. He's always been. He's never had a beginning, right? He's a true and everlasting God. He's made everything that we see, everything that we do not see. It's what the Nicene Creed says, because it's in the Bible. That means he alone has the right to be called God. And through his apostles and the prophets, he reveals himself to be one God in three persons. Three persons of the Trinity, again, all who are authorized to be called God. Now, it's important to say this. The Trinity is inexplicable. It's too wonderful for you or me to comprehend. God is too, if you could figure God out, why would you worship him, right? Why worship a God you can figure out? So everything we're talking about, and that's why this can be frustrating, but everything we're talking about is beyond our intellect. That bothers us because we're proud people, right? We want to, that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's why the Arians back in the early church, that's why the Mormons have their beliefs. It's pride. They refuse to believe what Jesus said about himself. But you have all these, in the Trinity, the Bible is clearly taught in the New Testament. You have all these wonderful, mysterious statements about God. I like this great statement that Paul writes here at the end of the letter. And so Paul here clearly talks about one God in three persons, but so do the rest of the writers in the New Testament. And what is so amazing is that when Paul and the rest of the writers talk about this mystery of who God is, they never flinch. They never stop and try to footnote, say, well, by the way, you know, this, they're one essence, the same substance, all the things that are important to talk about. But they don't give any explanation about this teaching. They just state it as fact, which is what the Word of God is, right? They never flinch in describing the one God in three persons. And this is, again, it's amazing on multiple levels. But again, let's go back to the author illustration. You know, the Holy Spirit has moved in the Apostle Paul to write his letters, and just like he did the other writers in the Bible. And he moves to refer to God the Father as God. And he moves, the Spirit moves in Paul to refer to God the Son as God. And he moves in Paul the Apostle to designate himself, the Holy Spirit, as God. And the reason we know that is because Paul confers, he attributes, he designates the glorious name of God from the Old Testament, Yahweh, which is translated as Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps in the Old Testament. But the L-O-R-D in the New Testament, many times Paul uses that without hesitation to refer to God the Father. God the Father is Yahweh. He is the Lord. Lord Yahweh, the same thing. Jesus the Son is Yahweh. Jesus Christ is Lord. You could say Jesus Christ is Yahweh. That's what he means. It's not just that he's some super person in charge, like the Lord. No, this is God's name we're talking about. And he says the Spirit is the Lord. The Spirit is Yahweh. That's amazing that he attributes that wonderful name of God 6,000 times in the Old Testament to each member of the Trinity. But here's what's really amazing. You know, Paul and the rest of these men who wrote the New Testament grew up saying the Shema. You know what that is? Shema means to simply hear. It's a Hebrew word which means to hear. Hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael. Hear, Israel. Yahweh, our God, is one. And so what is Moses saying? He's saying that God is a complete unity. That's what they understood right then. And for Jewish men, the Jewish religion is monotheistic at its heart, right? Right? But for Jewish men to be able or to begin to talk about a triune God is startling. It's you can't figure that out. And again, Jews and Muslims today say that when you talk about the Trinity, you're really talking about a three-headed God. It's not the real God, right? But Paul and the rest of the writers who were Jewish people, they did not flinch in their teaching about the Trinity. And they all gave their lives for their faith. I read somebody's post on Facebook about from the Book of Martyrs. Believing in the Trinity was part of the reason that these men were crucified or chopped in half or stabbed to death, whatever, however they died. It was horrible deaths. But they did not flinch in their teaching about the Trinity. So why were the apostles like this? Why were the writers of the New Testament so fearless in their understanding of who God is? Why do you think, where did they get the guts to be like that? The courage. Well, there's another Jewish man who grew up hearing and saying the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." The Lord is one. The man is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was always, I don't know if you realize this about Jesus when you read the Gospels, he is just always talking about controversial things. I mean, almost on every page. And he does it without fear. He says astounding and unbelievable things about himself. He says things like this: "I do what the Father does. God the Father loves me and shows me everything he is doing. I give life to the ones I choose to give life to. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All judgment has been given to me." Are you listening? I should be honored as God the Father is honored. I have life in myself, just like the Father has life in himself. Whoever hears me and believes in me has eternal life. And one day the dead will hear my voice and come out of their graves. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, doing good is believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Those who do evil are the ones who despise and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you listen to what I say, you will be saved. And the works I do prove that I have been sent by the Father. You know, Jesus said all of these wonderful and amazing things about himself. There's no question that Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh. No question. But he also says that the Father will send the Holy Spirit to teach the apostles and to remind them of everything that he has taught them. And then Jesus, also that's in the book of John, Jesus also says this: when the Counselor comes, whom I will send through the Father, right? The Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And so Jesus sends the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from Jesus and the Spirit proceeds from the Father. I don't know what that means. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Don't make it go, "Oh my goodness, who could I?" Just go, "Wow, who is this God? One God in three persons. The Father sends the Spirit. Jesus sends the Spirit." All because they're a God of grace and mercy and truth, and they wish to see you and I come into that fellowship they have, that eternal fellowship they've always had within one another. But right here, when Jesus talks about the Father sending the Spirit and he himself sending the Spirit, you have this explicit teaching from Jesus Christ about the Trinity, from Jesus himself. Just another crazy thing that he said, right? Or either it's absolutely true. And Jesus also said, and we talk about this a lot around here, the Old Testament points to me, right? And so, listen, please listen. If you follow the claims Jesus makes about himself in the New Testament, if you follow his claims about what he makes, the things he says about the Father and the things he says about the Holy Spirit, that there is one God and three persons, and if the Old Testament speaks about Jesus Christ, you ought to expect to see the Trinity in the Old Testament as well. Now, nobody denies the Trinity is not nearly as clear in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. You know, nobody's going to deny that. But the Trinity is there. God, one God in three persons, is all over the place. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into detail, but the Trinity is present there, right there from the beginning in Genesis 1. The Father creates the world through the Word of God, who is the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is there hovering over creation and bringing order to the things that have been made, right? And then you have the angel of the Lord. You ever heard those stories with Abraham and Sarah? The angel of the Lord is the angel of Yahweh. Very clearly, Yahweh himself, but he's sent by Yahweh. What? And then you have all these messianic passages where God calls the anointed one to come that's going to save the world. He calls this Messiah God. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. The psalm is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. So you have the angel of the Lord, you have the messianic passages, you have that strange verse in Genesis 1 where it says, God says, let us make God in our own image. What? Us? Is he talking about angels? Well, the angels were made with the rest of creation, so the us must be, it's mysterious, it's not clear, but it must be the Trinity. And we're not made in the image of angels. Some of y'all think you are, right? Hey, I'm angelic, right? But no, you're made in the image of God. In the image of God. And so if you start in the New Testament and you deal with Jesus, and you know what? If you're not a Christian, something I realized a long time ago, you've got to deal with who Jesus is, what he claimed about himself. He doesn't just claim to be this great teacher and smart guy that attracted crowds and all that. No, he claimed to be God. You got to deal with what Jesus says about himself. And you got to deal with what he says about the Spirit. And you got to deal with what he says about the Father. But as you deal with Jesus, you will start to see the hints of the Trinity all over the Old Testament. The one God in three. And as far as the Trinity showing up or being in the Old Testament, we should expect it. B.B. Warfield, the great theologian at Princeton, back in early 20th century, put it like this. He said, the Old Testament is like an unlit room. When you walk into a dark room, you don't see anything. There's nothing but darkness, and everything is shadowy and invisible. But what happens if you bring in a light? The light doesn't add a single object to the contents of the room, but what it does is illuminate what is there already. And Warfield goes on to say, that's precisely the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The light of the Old Testament doesn't add a single thing to the contents of the Old Testament. It helps us see many things we could not see before. It makes us ask questions like, why does God say, let us make man in our image? Why the angel of the Lord? How is the Messiah God? All these things acquire a new significance in the light of the New Testament's revelation. You're reading the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. Jesus said, search the scriptures, they speak of me. He was absolutely right. He's the second person of the Trinity, the one God in three. And so the Trinity is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's been my goal. Thank you for listening and bearing with that teaching. But I think it's important for us to think about it and to let our minds get, okay, you're making my head hurt, Pastor. But that's what the great things of God should do for us, right? But again, Jesus and the apostles, none of them flinch when they talk about the Trinity. It's a matter of fact. And so the question is, as we wind this down and go in a different direction here to apply it to our lives, is why should we think about this mystery? Why should you think about this abstract teaching? You know, aren't you wasting your time? You know, most of you guys are concrete thinkers, right? I work with concrete thinkers. I live with concrete thinker. I'm glad nurses. My daughter-in-law is a concrete thinker. Right? I'm glad we have people like that, because you don't want me taking care of you. Oh yeah, it's not going to work, right? But let me encourage you to spend a little more time in the world of the abstract, because when you think about these mysteries, when you think about these unseen things, the inexplicable, what does it do? What does it do? It humbles you. I can't figure this out. I don't want to think about it. That's not the attitude. No, you just should be humbled by the fact that you can't figure this out, but that it's true. It makes perfect sense for human beings to think about God this way. And it humbles us and it leads us to lives of worship. And when you worship God, what do? When you hear it is well with my soul, it's hard not to rejoice, right? Thank you for doing that. Thanks for letting us do it again, too. It's a good idea, right? I'm just preferring you over myself, right? That was it. That, you know, trying to be restoration guy here, right? It's a good idea. You're always smarter than me. You've got good ideas. I've learned that a long time ago. It's easy for me to prefer you over myself because I usually have it figured out better than I do, right? That's smart for me, right? But you begin to live a life of rejoicing. You begin to live a life of restoring other people. And you understand that God is restoring you. You begin to live a life of encouraging others. You begin to live a life of peace. That's what worship does in your life. And so let me finish this up by encouraging you, coaching you up here on how to think about the Trinity, okay? We need to simply look at this benediction. And we need to let it be the pattern for our prayers. Okay? That's my suggestion to you. That's why I've been trying to do that. I was talking to Justin. You know, that's the great thing about being a pastor. I'm in the Scriptures trying to figure this out, I've been thinking about the Trinity all week. It's been very helpful to my heart to see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all keenly interested in saving me and bringing me in. Right? Oh, wow. I get to spend lots of time thinking about these things. And I've been trying to pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you. Father, thank you that you love me. Holy Spirit, thank you for the fellowship that you've been giving me. I could just stop there, but I want to flesh this out a little bit for you from some experiences I've had this very week. You know, I spend more time in hospitals, not this past year, but over my course of being a pastor, I spend a lot of time in hospitals visiting people, which is, again, a great show of strength through weakness. You know, there's all kind of germs in hospitals. But God has, you know, graciously allowed me to, I love to visit people in those situations because I always find him ministering to the people that I am supposed to be ministering to. And sometimes when I'm in the hospital, I find myself in very odd spiritual situations. And I hear people pray. Very mysterious situations. And this happened this week in my life. I want to share what happened to you. I heard a man in deep prayer. He was crying out to the Lord. And this is what he said. He was crying out for grace. Hurt all day, every day. Hurt all day, every day. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Do for me what I can't do for myself. In other words, Jesus, will you give me grace? Will you give me grace? I'll never forget that. What a privilege. John here overhears Jesus praying. In John 17, I got to overhear a brother in Christ teach me the gospel, how to pray. You can't beat that prayer. You know, young people, a lot of you remember this. We don't have real little ones here, but some of you are young enough to, we go to the beach, you pick up your pail and your shovel, and you head out there, and you build your sandcastles and all that stuff, and you do it with your grandkids and your children. Your parents do that. Well, let me ask you this. This is one of those Charles Spurgeon things. Suppose you took your pail and you went out to the ocean and you did it 1,000 times. You brought your water back in to build, you build your moat around your castle. And you filled up your moat 1,000 times. And you'd be doing it all day, all week, right? But suppose you did that. Are you going to make a difference in the ocean? No. It's a very simple illustration to show us that what Jesus tells us, drink from my grace. I will never run out of grace. I delight to give you my grace. Come. Come to me. All you who are weary, heavy laden, you cannot empty out my grace and love. Jesus says, breathe in my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace never ends. And so, thank Jesus that you have an unending supply of his grace. And ask him for his grace. He loves to give himself to you. What about the Father? What about the Father? You know, God is our Father. Wait a minute, God is our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. Do you think, have you thought about what that means? Even if you've had a bad father, some of you had. God is good. He adopts you and me. He sent his son so that we may be with him forever. And this is what I really like. As my father, he's responsible for me. You feel responsible for your kids? Yes. You are responsible for your children. God is responsible for you and me. And he says, I am your God. You are my people. And our biggest problem as Christians is that we simply don't believe in the love of God the Father. I believe that's our biggest problem. But he's a wonderful father. You'll never understand the Trinity. I'm shooting some stuff out here that the Bible says, right? But you will never understand, as my brother reminded me last couple weeks ago, you will never understand the unconditional love of God the Father. You'll never get that. But you will get the conditional love of Jesus Christ. Jesus meets, what I mean by that, Jesus meets all the conditions for our acceptance. Jesus lived the life we cannot live. He dies the death we should have died. Because Jesus, those are the conditions for acceptance, right? Righteousness of Christ and the death for our sins. Jesus did those things for us. And God the Father sent him. That's how much he loved us. For him to live as a substitute in our place so that we might be his children. And the way you love the Father back, you know how you love the Father back? I love you, Father. We tell him that. We should tell him that. But it's to believe in his Son. That's the greatest expression of love you will ever have for the Father. And finally, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord Jesus for his grace, asking for his grace. Thank the Father for his love. Ask him for a deeper understanding of his love. But the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, his fellowship is always vertical with the triune God, and it's always horizontal with one another. Horizontal and vertical. And think of it this way. When you're in a fellowship or when you're with people, if you're with the Holy Spirit, he's a person, what's the Holy Spirit like to talk about? Who does the Holy Spirit like to talk about? You know the answer to that question. He loves to talk about Jesus. I was playing golf with strangers, you know, in a scramble. And guy was a coach, former coach. And I'm saying, yeah, I used to be a band director for 14 years, blah, blah, blah. And he knew I was a pastor. And then he said, and then you found Jesus. Right? He finished by, I wasn't going to say that. And so I just continued to play golf the rest of the day. And at the end of the day, he said, if I'm converted, I'm going to come to your church. You know, just being nice. That guy didn't want to talk about Jesus. But you and I like to talk about Jesus. And let me give you an example as we close this, another example of what happened this week. You know, Jesus brings the most unexpected people in your lives to talk about Jesus. Has that happened to you recently? Have you talked about Jesus Christ with somebody who's a stranger? Has that happened? It's happened to everybody in this room. And this is what happened in our lives this week. You know, the tohu vabohu of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was tohu vabohu, formless and void, right? It was, you know, a mess, if you would, right? And the Spirit of the Lord hovers over the creation, and he brings order to disorder, right? Okay? Right? Tohu vabohu to order. Well, our back porch was tohu vabohu, All right? Just ask my wife. Formless void, dog stuff, cats everywhere, you know, just messed it up, the screen's out. It's bad, y'all. It's embarrassing. You ought to see it now. Right? We hired these guys to come and paint and to fix the floor that needed it terribly. And these guys were referred to us, and they are from the Center of Hope. And they are excellent workers. If you need a good painter, we got one we can recommend for you. Right? This is a commercial for Mickey, right? But one of the painters told me his story. This has happened on more than one occasion. I've met people from the Center of Hope. And he started sharing with me how Jesus had changed his life. And he has a bad story. But he says, I depend on Jesus every day. And he pulls out his phone. He says, this is my verse I'm looking at. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him. Man. And we talked about Jesus. That's what Christians do. Total strangers who are Christians talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that weird, right? And I told him, I said, look, I'm a pastor. I got to tell you this. Let me respond to what you just said. You know, I told him about tohu bohu, right? I said, you know what you've just done? You've taken this ugly porch, and thank you, Grant. Grant hung up ceiling fans for us, too. He's part of the restoring. He fits this passage, right? We got new ceiling fans. We got new paint. But I said, Richard, this was his name, the same as mine. I said, man, you know, you restored that porch, and it's beautiful because you're made in God's image. That's what God does. And we restore things and we make things more beautiful because that's who we are in Christ. And guess what? God is restoring our lives individually. And he said, yes, he is. He's changing me. He's changing me. And then I told him about that prayer. Hurt all day. Every day. Hurt all day. Every day, oh Lord Jesus, help me. Do for me what I can't do for myself. And you know what he said? He said, man, I like that. Jesus does that for me every day. He helps me do stuff I cannot do for myself. And that's the prayer that the Holy Spirit, if you are in fellowship with him, that's the prayer that he's going to teach you to pray over and over and over again. He's going to remind you that Jesus has done what you cannot do for yourself. You cannot live the perfect life God requires of his people, of his creation. You can't. I can't do it. Jesus did it. And you can't pay for your sins, but Jesus does. And the Holy Spirit continues. Jesus continues through the Holy Spirit to continue to do what you cannot do for yourself. And mostly that happens through the body of Christ as we serve one another. You know, the Trinity, it is an inexplicable teaching. It's too wonderful for you and me to comprehend. Thank God it is. But you don't have to understand it. God never said you have to understand me. He knows his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than ours. Our ways, but you must believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must believe in the love of God the Father. And you must believe in the sweet presence and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And when you believe that gospel, that good news, that all of those are available through Jesus Christ, God will give you his joy. And you will more and more live a life of restoration in relationships. And you will have his peace, the peace of the one God in three persons. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you as the King of Kings. We thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love and you've invited us into the sweet fellowship of God. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would minister to our souls as we partake of your table, that you would strengthen and comfort and encourage us as only you can do. And we pray this in your name. Amen.